All right, open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We'll read a few verses here and then get started on the topic tonight. Romans 13. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I will stop there and we'll just get into the message. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach tonight. I do desire to be a help and a blessing. Just pray that you'd help me, use me tonight. Just lift up the week. I know that we have things going on and distractions, and I pray that you'd help us to set those aside tonight as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As you know, and as Pastor mentioned, we've been preaching through the Baptist distinctives on Wednesday nights. The men that are called to preach have been taking turns. And Brother Piper set me up. He said, "I'm here to finish the series." So I hope you're not expecting a grand finale, anything crazy exciting. I'm not going to jump up on the pew or the pulpit or anything. But I do desire to be clear. And just real quickly, just to review, for those that have not maybe or that have maybe missed a message or two in this series, we looked first at, and I'm just going to go through these. I'm not going to spend time on them, but just to review, we went through biblical authority and how Scripture is the sole authority for faith and practice. Autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, the two ordinances of the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism, individual soul liberty, saved, baptized church membership, and the two offices of pastor and deacon. And tonight I'm going to be preaching on the separation of church and state. Just take a look at the distinctive that is the separation of church and state. And I mean, I'm sure I don't need to say this tonight, but these distinctives are not the only things that we believe. And these are not our full confession of faith. They're not our statement of faith. In fact, I encourage you to go on our website and read our statement of faith and read through the scripture references. But these distinctives are things that have set us apart historically from everyone else. It is what makes us Baptist. And I'm not going to touch on all the things that have already been covered. But tonight, the separation of church and state is very, very closely, and it touches a lot of these other distinctives. And we know that biblical authority touches all of these. The autonomy of the local church is a big one, and it applies to the separation of church and state. The priesthood of the believer, individual soul liberty, a lot of these apply and touch the separation of church and state. And I don't want to take too much time for introduction, so I'm just going to jump right into it. Amen? All right, Romans 13, here we find, and I don't have time to get into everything in this passage because I'm going to focus on really verse number 4. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 9 and look at this establishment of government, of human government. I think it's important to know why we have government if we're going to talk about separating church and state, the separation of church and state. Genesis 9, verse number 5. God is speaking to Noah here, and he says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." We find the first establishment of human government in Genesis chapter 9, and what we just read. The purpose of this governance that God established is to punish, specifically here, a murderer. To punish a murderer. The murderer's life is taken in lieu of the victim's at the hands of leadership among men. And that's a huge responsibility. And that power and responsibility is given to the rulers, the leaders of men. I'm just going to use the word government a lot because that's what we have in the United States. We have a government. That's a huge responsibility that God gave to government. Go back to Romans 13. Romans 13. Paul says that the powers of human government were established by God. That's very important. We must understand that government was established by God. And if we know that government was established by God, we know that it has a purpose. Romans 13 and verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." God established government, and he arranged and ordered their purpose. Here we find that the purpose of government is laid out pretty clearly. The first purpose of government is found in verse number 4. "For he," speaking of the power that is ordained of God, "is the minister of God to thee for good." We find that the first purpose of the government that was established by God is to uplift and protect those that do right. And just go to 1 Peter really quick, 1 Peter 2. I have some of these. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 13. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." The first purpose is to uplift and protect those that do right, the righteous. If you go back to Romans 13 and verse number 4 again, we'll see another purpose that God established government for. "For he is the minister of God," verse number 4 in chapter 13, "for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain." Here's our purpose. "For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." The second purpose that we see in human government is for government, the rulers of men, to punish evildoers. To punish evildoers. We saw that in Genesis chapter 9, where God first established human government, and that was to punish evildoers. Because God ordained government to have these purposes, God has also given it the authority to fulfill these things. Government is given a very high responsibility by God. And I'm just going to be honest, as I study this, I just couldn't help but think over and over again, we cannot comprehend the things that our founding fathers, our Baptist forefathers fought for. We've enjoyed this liberty and this freedom that we have. And for the most part, we have had a government until recently that has fulfilled this purpose for the most part. And we see in our nation that there is no fear, like we find in verse number 4, "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." We're not finding fear to do evil in our country and in our society anymore. And obviously, there's many things that have caused that. There's open sin. There's just evil all over. It's published. There's no shame. And a part of that is caused by our government failing to punish evildoers and failing to uplift those that do right. And that's really sad to me, because that's a very high honor of God to be able to fulfill a purpose that He gave you. And I believe wholeheartedly, you can believe, I believe that the leaders of government, the rulers of this world, will stand before God and give an account of how they led and give an account of how they fulfilled this purpose. While God gave them the authority to fulfill these purposes, to uplift the righteous and to punish the evildoers, He did not give them the authority to step outside that purpose. When a government steps outside of this purpose, it does so without God's authority. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I hope you... There's an underlying theme in these Baptist distinctives, and that is authority. Authority. Acts chapter 5. Just a little bit of context. Peter and the apostles here in the church at Jerusalem were arrested for preaching the gospel, for preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, just to be short. Look in verse number 29. Verse number 28, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, and this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree." Now this was the Sadducees here behind this, the arrest of these apostles, the commandment not to preach. They were rulers in Jerusalem. And when they commanded the men of God to stop preaching in His name, they refused to do that. And that command to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, stop preaching the gospel, was wholly outside of the authority of God. And they politely declined with a little bit of aggression. All right, so government was established for those two purposes that we discussed. We find that often, I don't know if there's any government on this earth today that fulfills the purpose how God lays it out in Scripture. Now, the New Testament church was also established by God. It was established by Jesus during His earthly ministry. And really quick, let's just look at the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. Matthew chapter 28. The purpose of the church is seen in its mission. Matthew 28. Again, this is a very well-known passage of Scriptures. We often call it the Great Commission. And I'm not going to be able to cover every purpose of the church tonight, but these are just a couple that apply directly to how the church conducts itself in a nation and around the world. Verse number 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." One of the purposes that the church has is to teach, baptize, and disciple people. And the church does that locally and also does that around the world. And the purpose of the church is to fulfill that mission, to teach, see people saved, to baptize and disciple members and people that get saved. Second, let's look at 1 Timothy 3:15. And again, I'm not covering everything that the church is to be. It's not our purpose here tonight. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Another purpose of the church is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. That is the reason why we teach doctrine at this church. That's the reason why we use the King James Version. Because we are to be a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, God has given the church the authority to fulfill the purpose that He has for it. Amen. The church is to carry out its mission to be the pillar and ground of the, and there is more that we could discuss. But specifically for tonight, it is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church does not have the authority to fulfill something outside of its purpose. For example, the church does not have the authority to go overtake a government and run a government. Now, what does separation of church and state actually mean? We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Turn your Bibles quickly to, let's go to Colossians 1:18. And hold your place there for just a second. This distinctive that we hold to means a couple different things. They are based on the purpose and authority that God gave these two institutions of government and the church. Government, first of all, has no authority to fulfill the purpose of the church, nor to encroach upon the church's fulfilling of its purpose in any way. That's kind of long. I'll read it again. Government has no authority to fulfill the purpose of the church, nor to encroach upon the church's fulfilling of its purpose in any way. In other words, and you'll hear this said often in Baptist churches, we can say that to have separation of church and state is to keep the state out of the church. And that's absolutely true. But I wanted to go over the purpose of government and the church and show a little bit about why we say that. We could say that government has no say in how a church fulfills its God-given purpose. It also means that government has no authority to legislate the free exercise of religion. And we're going to read through our First Amendment here in just a little bit. A lot of people say freedom of religion. Well, there is a little bit more to that in our First Amendment, and I'm thankful for it. And there was a great price paid for us to be able to have that and to have the freedoms that we do, to be able to stand as freely as we do on the separation of church and state. And as you know, it's become a more and more controversial topic. Our Baptist forefathers fought for and called this issue specifically liberty of conscience. I said just a second ago that government has no authority to legislate the worship of God. They have no authority to legislate the free exercise of religion. Now we understand that that applies more than to just our church. We know that we are the church. Amen. We know that we have God's authority. We know that we take care of that authority. We know that we take that very seriously. But government cannot say that independent Baptists is the way. They can't say that because that's not their place. Now, would we like that? I don't know. I haven't thought about that. But probably not. Because what would happen is, in what we saw with Rome and the Catholic Church, we'll touch on this in just a little bit, was that there were not true conversions. If the government were to say independent Baptist is the way, we would not be fulfilling our mission to teach, to baptize, and to disciple in the right way. We would see false conversions, hypocrisy, and just like the Catholics did, it would turn into something much, much more than was intended. So, when the state breaches this separation of church and state, again, it does so without divine authority. It is a, I'm sticking close to my notes tonight, but it's important. It is a violation against the head of the church. And that's why I had you turn to Colossians 1:18. Go ahead and look there. Go ahead and go back to verse number 15. In Colossians 1:18, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If a state breaches its separation from the church, it is a violation and a breach, an encroachment on the head of the church. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not follow anyone, anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And when government tries to legislate how we operate, that is an encroachment on the head of the church himself. And I already said this, but those in government and leadership will answer to God for the things that they do. A violation of individual soul liberty of the believer. When a government legislates how to worship God and says what's right in accordance to God, it is an encroachment on individual soul liberty. And as our forefathers called it, liberty of conscience. Turn to Psalm 33. What does separation of church and state mean? Well, it means, in short, keep the church out of the state. We'll talk about something that it does not mean, and something that I hear said quite often, and I'm sure you have too. Psalm 33 and verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I don't know about you, I've heard a lot of people, and in fact, at work, I was talking to a guy that I worked with, and he said, "You're one of those Christian nationalists, aren't you?" And I said, "Well, I mean, I hadn't really studied what that meant. And I still don't really know if I know everything that people mean by that. But there is an attack on the separation of church and state in our country today. And there are, it just seems like more and more we're getting closer to the government breaching that separation. Now, separation of church and state does not mean keep the church out of the state. And that is what society wants us to believe. That is what wicked leaders want us to believe. Because if we believe that, well, guess what? We're going to be quiet. And one of our purposes as a church is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And when you have no truth, you have a society that collapses. And we're seeing that played out before our eyes today. But in Psalm 33, verse 12, we see that blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. Well, if someone says that separation of church and state means keep the church out of politics and out of the government, then I ask, how can a nation have the Lord as its God without the church, without us? It's impossible. Because we are to be a light. We're to be salt. And Jesus, he says, we are to be a light. We are a light, like a city that's set on a hill. We are to influence those around us. And we are not to keep our influence out of politics. That is absolutely not true. How can a nation be blessed? How can a nation have the Lord as their God without those that follow God? It's impossible. Proverbs 29. And I could go on all night about the things that we have seen over the last 70, 80 years of our country that have been attacks on this distinctive, but we'd be here till pretty late. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. How can a nation be blessed, and how can a nation have the Lord as its God? And how can a nation have righteous people in authority if there is no influence from God's people? We are absolutely, and I don't have time to cover our responsibilities individually tonight, but we have a responsibility to have our influence in the public, to have our influence among our friends, to have influence in public discourse. Look at Psalm 9. Psalm 9 and verse 17. Verse 17, I'm sorry. Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. Well, how does a nation forget God? Well, they move themselves away from God's people. A nation can move itself away from the truth, which is God's word. And we've seen that, have we not, in our nation, that we are moving further and further away from a knowledge of God. We're moving further and further away from the fear of the Lord, from the fear of right and wrong, from the desire to do right. And a lot of that has to do with our nation's separation from God's people. Now, there's a biblical pattern that as I was studying and thinking about this, that when people say we're not to have a voice in the public discourse, in the public square, in government, well, I believe that God has always used His men to address things in government. And you see that pattern throughout Scripture. And I'll just read a few here. Elijah confronted Ahab, the king, multiple times in 1 Kings 18. It says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Now we know that God held Ahab accountable for that. But God also used Elijah to confront him about that. And that is a ruler of this world. Now I'm not saying go to the White House today and give your mind. But Nathan confronted David, did he not? After David committed this sin with Bathsheba. And we know everything that went on there, but Nathan confronted David, and he gave him the parable of the rich man and the lamb. And then he said, "Thou art the man." Well, David was a ruler of the world. And God used Nathan to confront that. And then John the Baptist confronted Herod in Mark 6:18. He says, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And eventually, that costed John the Baptist his life. But God used him to confront Herod. So in the biblical pattern, I don't see that we are just to be quiet, that we are just to let things happen, that we are just to let our government do what it wants to do and pass wicked things. No, we are to be heard. We should not be silent. And that's what our society wants, is the silence of God's people. We are absolutely not to do that. And that is not what the separation of church and state means. So, really quick, the historical Baptist distinctive of separation of church and state. I don't have a lot of time left, but I do want to just give a little bit of history. And I'm no historian, okay? But I just couldn't help but think, as I was studying for this, we have it so good, even still today in America. And our forefathers, they did pay a great price for this distinctive, and they held to it. And I don't know. You can't trust Google. I don't know if you knew that or not. You can't trust artificial interface, and I'm sure our phones are all listening right now. That's a good reason to leave it in your car, by the way. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. So, I just was Googling Baptist history of separation of church and state. And what's really sad is I was just reading the AI paragraph that it brought up, and it said that the Baptists did not historically hold the separation of church and state, and that they came from in England in the 1600s, and they adopted the separation of church and state over time. And that is misinformation. And our Baptist forefathers deserve more than that. And many, countless Baptists were martyred for or because of this breach of separation of church and state. So, do I cry every message? Well, maybe. Maybe I just have a tender heart and you don't. All right. That's what my mom used to tell me. She says, oh, you just have a tender heart. All right. This distinctive of separation of church and state is absolutely historical in our Baptist heritage. The early Baptist groups, among which are, and I'm just going to name a few of these, the Waldenses, Bogomils, the Paulicians, Novatians, Donatists. And there's a lot of others that stood against the breach of the separation of church and state. And in 313, the Emperor Constantine married Rome, which was the world power at the time, and the Catholic Church. And our Baptist forefathers stood against that, and they died for it. And I just listened to our Baptist Heritage stuff a few months ago, and I encourage you to go to listen to that. Honestly, it's a lot. It changed my life because I didn't know stuff about the Waldenses, who lived in caves, hiding from the Catholics and from Romanism. It will give you a lot of respect for where we come from. One thing that I have here is an early Waldense confession of faith. Now, the date on this is 1100. It's very possible that they held to this. Well, we know they held to it because they literally hid from the Catholic Church and died for this. But in Article 11 of their confession of faith, we find that they held to this. We esteem for an abomination as anti-Christian all those human inventions. No doubt they were speaking of the Catholic Church and the marriage of church and state, which are a trouble or a prejudice to the liberty of the Spirit. And it's interesting to note that two articles later, they wrote how they were to obey and how they were to pay tribute to the state. While the state was encroaching upon this separation of church and state that they held to and died for. And that's pretty amazing to me. Maybe that's a little wordy, but that encouraged me. The Waldenses held to that for about 1,500 years during what we call the Dark Ages. We owe a great debt to those people. And there were other groups that held to this. In fact, I read that the Donatists were having open discussions with the Catholic Church just after Constantine married the two. Constantine came to one of their open disputes to listen to it, and the Donatists, both to the Catholic Church and to Constantine, made very, very bold statements. What has the emperor to do with what's going on? And there was a lot of persecution that came from that. But that's something that they held to, that the state had no authority to come into the church to legislate anything to do with how the church runs. Amen. and how it fulfills its purpose. And then, I'm running out of time, our Baptist forefathers in America also paid a big price for what we call the First Amendment. And I don't know if you know this, and I'm sure most of you do, but religious liberty was not a thing in the United States until well after 1776. We hold the, 1776, because that was the Declaration of Independence, but it was not until the 1800s that we had true religious liberty. And I'm going to read this. This is Pastor John Leland. When they were going to, they were passing the Constitution around to get it passed. And John Leland wrote, he had 10 objections to the Constitution. And one of these this is how it read. This is what he wrote. What is clearest of all religious liberty, what is clearest of all, let me rephrase that. What is clearest of all, religious liberty is not sufficiently secured. No religious test is required as a qualification to fill any office under the United States. But if a majority of Congress with the president favor one system more than the other, and that is what happens when the state breaches the church, no matter how good the people are that breach, there will always be future leaders that take advantage of that. And he says, but if a majority of Congress with the president favor one system more than the other, they may oblige all others to pay to the support of their system as much as they please. In other words, there's no separation of church and state in the Constitution. And if oppression does not ensue, it will be owing to the mildness of administration and not to any constitutional defense. And if the manners of people are so far corrupted that they cannot live by Republican principles, it is very dangerous leaving religious liberty at their mercy. Many of you know who John Leland was, and he was a great voice. He is one of the main reasons that we have the First Amendment. And we'll look at that here. And I'm just going to read it, but it reads this. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And it goes on into the freedom of speech and the press, assembly, and a petition for a redress of grievances. Up until John Leland met with James Madison and had an agreement, we did not have religious liberty or even the possibility of it in our country today. And we owe a great debt of gratitude. Our Baptist forefathers in America suffered. They were tortured. Some of them killed over this. And we owe a lot to them. And it's a blessing to live in the United States. We have a lot we can complain about. And we all know that. That's not what we're here to talk about. I'm thankful for the fact that we still live in a country where we still, to some, for the most part, have a separation of church and state. And I'm just thinking that, man, we don't understand what the price that they paid, the price that our forefathers paid for that. So real quickly, just in review, and I could have gone into a lot tonight, but thank you for your attention. The purpose of church and state are different. They do have God's authority, but their purposes are different. And when we say the separation of church and state and what we hold to and what we stand for as a Baptist church, one of our distinctives is that the church is to stay out, or I'm sorry, the government is to stay out of the church, not the church out of the state. We absolutely have a responsibility to influence the politics and the politicians of our country. We have the duty and responsibility to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Our country is leaving the truth. And we as Baptists, we still hold that there is truth. Amen? So if I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to your heart tonight, but we're going to stand and have an invitation here in just a minute. Maybe you just want to thank the Lord for the freedom that we have. Maybe you just want to thank Him for the fact that we have the right to worship God in the way that we think is right, the way that we know is right. I don't know, the Lord works in amazing ways. If the Lord has spoken to you about something else, I'd love to have you spend some time at the altar. Let's stand together tonight. We'll have a verse of invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, if you never repented and put your faith in Him, it's not too late. We'd love to help you with that. Let's pray and have a verse of invitation.